All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 14. No, ma'am, not right now. Well, good. We're glad to have you. Good. God bless you. All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to Zechariah 14. I want to pick up where I left off Wednesday night. Now, if you were downstairs Wednesday night, I'll give you a little bit of a review just so you're up to date with what we're doing. But there's some amazing things that are in this Bible. We've been looking at for the last, 4 months, 5 months? How long has it been? When did we start this? Huh? 4 months? About 4 months now, we've been looking at Old Testament prophecies of Scripture and what they have to say about the second coming of Christ. All right, now, just to bring everybody up to date, the Bible gives us an outline. We call it in theology, we call this doctrine eschatology. All right? Eschatology means the study of. Eschatos is future things. All right, so the study of future things. Now, what we understand from the Bible is that the next prophetic event to happen on God's calendar is what we call the rapture of the church. All right, so give you a little brief. A 5-point outline, all beginning with a letter R. I've given it to you dozens of times, but for those that are new, here's what's going to happen. Here is eschatology put in a nice little capsule, all right? Number one, rapture. That's the next thing to happen. There is nothing that prevents the rapture from happening. It could happen today. The rapture is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds, the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ are raised from the dead, then those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right, so that's the next thing to happen. Could happen tonight. How many of you want it to happen tonight? Yeah, me too. Me too. All right, so rapture. All right, that's point one. Number two, ruin. R-U-I-N, ruin. The ruin is the 7-year tribulation period that is outlined in your Bible, in all through the Old Testament, but also specifically in the New Testament in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through chapter 18. All right, so rapture, ruin, the tribulation period. Now, when the rapture takes place, we go to heaven, so we don't have to go through the ruin period. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ. You with me on that? All right, so rapture, ruin, and that's 7 years in length, and then the return. The return is where Jesus literally comes back to the earth. And we're going to read about that in Zechariah chapter 14 tonight. So that's where we are in Zechariah 14. We are at this part of the outline where Jesus Christ returns, and we've already learned he returns with his saints that he got at the rapture. So he comes back at the return with the saints that he received at the rapture. Everybody with me okay? All right, now, following that is reign, R-E-I-G-N, the reign, 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Got it? Then restoration, new heaven, new earth. All right, now, let's look at Zechariah 14, which is right here, the return of Christ. And Zechariah, Old Testament, before Christ, before the Lord Jesus was even on the earth, 2,000 years ago, Christ was on the earth. But before that, several hundred years before that, Zechariah gave this book of prophecy. And look at the 14th chapter and verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Now, what's the day of the Lord? Well, the day of the Lord that he is referring here is the return. Now, let me teach you something here that I've learned through all this. The day of the Lord in the Bible can be any specific event that is included in this eschatology, starting with the rapture and going all the way through to the end of the millennium. This is all the day of the Lord. It is at least 1,007 years in length, and it's all the day of the Lord. And so sometimes when it talks about the day of the Lord, it may be talking about the return. Sometimes when it's talking about the day of the Lord, it may be talking about the battle of Armageddon. Sometimes it may be talking about the millennial reign of Christ. But the day of the Lord is, it can be from the rapture to the end of the reign period. So you have to go to the context to find out specifically what event within that 1,007-year period that the author is speaking of. Now, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Go over, please, to verse 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day there shall, or on that, in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Wow. In that day there shall be no more the Canaanite. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the word of God. Bless the word of God to our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray that you will help us to realize that these promises that were made in the Bible are going to come true just exactly as they've been promised. And Lord, we thank you for the promise of the return of our Savior. And Lord, in this evil age in which we live, when there is so much against what is in the Bible, Lord, help us to believe the Bible. Help us to realize that Jesus is coming again. Could be today. And Lord, this whole day of the Lord will begin. So, Lord, give us confidence in your word. Help us to know. Help us to understand, Lord, what you plan to do for us. And, Lord, we'll thank you and praise you from the depths of our heart for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Zechariah 14 is one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. It is a prophetic look at the great and terrible day of the Lord. The very first sentence begins telling us that this is going to be a description of what happens on the day of the Lord. And I'm amazed at how often that phrase is found in the scriptures. You can find it often in the Bible. The Apostle Paul tells us about the day of the Lord. And in Philippians chapter 4, he made this statement. He said, "The day of the Lord is at hand." The day of the Lord is at hand. Now, there are two aspects to that statement that I think we ought to consider. First of all, the Lord is at hand in regard to space. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean by that that no matter where I am, the Lord is at hand. All right. The psalmist talks about that. He said, whether I go up into the stars, lo, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, even there shall thy spirit be. I mean, the psalmist realized there was no place you could go in this entire universe where you would be outside of the presence of God. So the Lord is at hand in regard to space. When I'm facing problems and heartaches and temptations and distress and sorrow, the Lord is at hand. But then there's a second way to look at that phrase, and that is to understand that the Lord is at hand in regard to time. And I mean by that, that the day of the Lord, the day when the Lord is going to return, it could be at any moment. The Lord is at hand. There's nothing that has to transpire. There's nothing that has to happen for the Lord to return. He could come back tonight. There's nothing that prevents him from coming. And when that trumpet sounds and the church is raptured to heaven, then the 7 years of tribulation will begin. The church will be in heaven. And my, it's amazing that the Lord could come back at any moment. And I want that to sink into your minds. Now look at verse 4. Verse 4 in our text, you see the Lord Jesus standing upon the Mount of Olives. You see him standing upon the Mount of Olives. Now realize that Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul told us that when the Lord comes back here at the rapture, that he is going to come in the clouds. And if you look here in Zechariah 14, you see him coming and literally touching upon the earth. So this chapter 14 is not about the rapture. Chapter 14 of Zechariah is about the return when Jesus comes to defeat the armies of the Antichrist and to establish his millennial kingdom upon this earth. So all these prophecies that we have previously looked at, they're all going to be fulfilled exactly as they're written. And the victory will be won by the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who dare to stand against the Savior are going to be defeated and destroyed. That's what my Bible teaches me. We have looked at Hosea, and we've looked at Joel, and we've looked at Amos and the Psalms and Numbers, and we've looked at Micah and Amos and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel. And in every one of those prophecies, they all tell the fact that when Christ comes, that the Antichrist is defeated and Jesus reigns supreme. Now, that's our Bible eschatology. Now, there's one more thing I want to point out before I get to what I want you to see tonight. Look down at the end of Zechariah's prophecy at verse 21. He makes an amazing statement. Now, I've read this statement I don't know how many times through the years, but it never really rang true to me until just this week when I read it. It says, and in that day, in the last part of the verse, and in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. There will be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord. Folks, this statement is amazing, absolutely amazing, where Zechariah said that from the day that the Lord returns to this earth, there will no more be any worshiper of Baal in the land that God is that God promised to Abraham and to his people. They will no more be there. Look back at verse 9. Look back at the 9th verse. It says that when Christ comes, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day, there shall be one Lord. One Lord. Now, right now, there's a whole lot of lords on this earth. Right now, there's a whole lot of them. But in that day, the Bible says, there shall be one Lord and his name one. So very clearly, I'm going to be honest with you, folks. The devil knows the word of God. And I find it amazing that the very foundation upon which Islam was established is what they call their creed, and it is this that there is one God, and that God is Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And so it's almost like you've got them, the devil preparing them for this day and establishing that Allah is going to be standing when it's all over with. And there is, in that day, there shall be one Lord and his name one. Well, there is, but it's not going to be Allah. It's going to be our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now, if you remember, when the children of Israel were preparing to enter into the land of promise, God told them that they were to slay the Canaanites and drive them out of the land. Now, I want you to mark this. Turn to it right now, but I want you to mark this because I want you to go back and read it and study it. But go back to the book of Numbers. Chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33. I want you to mark this so you'll go back and study it. And just really think about the command that God gave here. All right, now get your timing now. Make sure you understand your timing. All right, you got Abraham. All right, let me take you back. You got the Tower of Babel, the flood, the Tower of Babel. All right, then you got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Children of Israel end up down in Egypt. 400 years they're in Egypt. Then Moses brings them out. They cross over the Red Sea. God gives them the law. They wander around in the desert for 40 years. And then Moses died and Joshua takes them in. All right. Now look at what God said to Moses when they were in the plain near Jericho. They were near Jericho. Look at verse 50. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. Now, folks, those of you that have been to the Holy Land with us, you have been here. When you come off of the mountain at Jerusalem and you go down that highway and the guide says, look over there, folks, against the hill on the left-hand side of the bus, and you'll see the city of Jericho. Used to be, until about 10 years ago, every time we went to the Holy Land, we went to Jericho and we saw the ruins of the old city of Jericho. You can't go there today. It's occupied by the Palestinians, and they will not let you in there. All right, so when you go down and come to the stop sign and you turn right to go down to the Dead Sea and to go down to En Gedi and down to Masada, right there is where verse 50 is talking about. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan, that's the river, near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. Clean it out. Get rid of Baal and Baal. Get rid of it. Clean it out. He said, and ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more ye shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers, ye shall inherit. Now watch verse 55. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes. Like someone taking a big long barb and sticking you in the eye with it. That is harsh language on God's part. That is harsh language. He said, and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. So folks realized that all the way back here, when Joshua brought them into the land, God had already spoken and God had already said, when you get into that land, drive them out. Get them out of there, because if you don't, they will ruin you. They will destroy you. Get rid of all their idols. Get rid of every aspect of their false religion, because if you don't, it will be your demise. And they didn't get rid of it. And it was their demise. All right, now, God said, get rid of them. God knew the Canaanites, and he knew their Baal worship, and he knew that it would corrupt the minds and the hearts of his people, and that it would ultimately be their ruin. And when they failed to destroy them, but instead assimilated them, eventually the doctrine of Baal caused them to lose their faith in God and brought God's judgment upon them in a great way. Now, the point I made last week, today, listen very carefully, today, the doctrine of Baal, which became Baal all through your Old Testament, which then in 620 AD, 1400 years ago, became Islam, that doctrine that was Baal, then Baal, started all the way back at the Tower of Babel as Baal, B-E-L, became Baal, B-A-A-L, then became Islam. That doctrine is still plaguing the children of Israel today. The battle that they are fighting over there right now tonight is a religious battle. It's all about who's going to be the God of that land. Today, the God of the crescent moon, which began all the way back at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, is still a daily threat to the people of God. Now, Wednesday night, we looked at how Islamic doctrine is nothing more than Christianity turned upside down. No other religion does what Islam does. No other religion. Hinduism does not do it. Buddhism does not do it. Taoism does not do it. Shintoism does not do it. There is no other major religion in the world that takes the Bible and builds its structure, builds its religion around the biblical foundation. Only Islam does it. Islam is the only one. And the point I made was this. If you took biblical eschatology, remember, eschatology, the study of future things. The Bible is rich with eschatology. If you take the biblical eschatology and you put it here, and you take Islamic eschatology and you lay it here, and then you stand back and you pick this one up and lay it over top of this one, or you can pick this one up and lay it over top of this one, it is an amazing match. The only thing that changes in it is the purpose of the main characters. But all the main characters are the same. Their names are different, but all the main characters are the same. The prophecy matches. The timelines match. And the nations all match. And it's amazing what Islam is. It is nothing more than Christianity turned upside down. Folks, understand this. Their good guys are the bad guys over here. You understand that? Their good guys are the bad guys over here. And the good guys over here are the bad guys over here. The bad guys over here are the good guys over here. It's just completely flipped upside down. Christianity flipped upside down. In the Bible, the Savior triumphs and evil is defeated. But in Islam, their Savior triumphs and their evil is defeated. The difference is the identification of the good guys and the bad guys. All right, now let's do some identification. We learned Wednesday night that the Bible talks about the fact that there is a two beasts that will rise up during the ruin period. The Bible calls one of these beasts the Antichrist, and then the Bible calls the other one the false prophet. And we learned Wednesday night that in Islam eschatology, Islamic eschatology, they have a Messiah who is called the Mahdi, and this Mahdi rises up to lead Islam into a worldwide jihad to conquer the world for Allah. We also learned Wednesday night that in the Quran and in their prophetic writings and in the Hadiths, which were the writings of Muhammad, that they have another character who will come and aid and assist the Mahdi. The 12th Imam is the Mahdi. They're looking for him any day now. Let me just say, Ahmadinejad has said publicly, he said it last year at the United Nations in New York City, Ahmadinejad has said he has had already meetings with the Mahdi. You say, wow, you reckon that's true, Pastor? Wouldn't surprise me none. They're getting their instruction from somebody. And it's not the Lord telling them what to do. So you've got two main characters over here, the Mahdi and the Hadith and the Quran and the writings all identify this second person as Jesus. They say Jesus is going to come and he's going to stand with the Mahdi and he's going to fight alongside the Mahdi and lead the charge in this worldwide jihad. Now, think about it. Over here in the Bible, you've got the Antichrist and the false prophet. Over here, you've got the Mahdi and Jesus. I want to serve notice on you. This Jesus is not our Jesus. If you read Zechariah 14, here is our Jesus. Our Jesus, here's the rapture, here's the ruin. Their Mahdi and their Jesus are right here. Our Jesus is right here. All right? At the return. Everybody clear on that? Now, in Zechariah, the good guy is Jesus, our Jesus. And in Zechariah, the coming Messiah is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's coming will be at the end of the 7 years of tribulation that have followed after Christ came to in the clouds to rapture the church to heaven. In verse 2, the Lord will have gathered all the nations against Israel to battle. Look at verse 2. The Lord will have gathered all the nations against Israel to battle. In verse 3, the Lord Jesus himself will come to fight against them and destroy them. And the amazing thing is, folks, this is biblical eschatology. This is the Bible that we're reading here. Now, here's an amazing thing. Islamic eschatology defines and describes this event. And they describe it, this event that we're talking about in Zechariah 14. Islamic eschatology defines this event, what we call the return of Christ. And in their description of it, here is what they say. Now, of course, they don't identify that the one coming is Jesus. You do understand that. They understand that Jesus came here to help the Mahdi. That's not our Jesus. Killing people, slitting people's throats, beheading people, that's not Jesus. That's not Jesus of the Bible. All right? Over here, this is Jesus. And it's Zechariah 14. Now, what does Islam, or who does Islam say this one coming is? Well, it's not Jesus. They say, oh no, it's not Jesus. Here's what they call him. They call him Messiah Al-Dajjal. D-A-J-J-A-L. D-A-J-J-A-L. Al-Dajjal. Now you say, well, what in the world does that mean? Al-Messiah is, you ready for this? The Messiah. And then it has Al-Dajjal. And you put them together, and here is who they say is coming at the return. You ready? Let me put it together for you. Here's what they call him. They call him the Messiah, the liar deceiver. Al-Dajjal, the liar deceiver. And Islam sees the returning Savior coming at his glorious return to fight for Israel and to deliver Israel from the destruction of the nations of the Crescent. They see Jesus coming back as the liar deceiver, and in Islamic prophecy, he is the Antichrist. He's the Antichrist. Now, we know in the Bible that that's not the case. So again, Islam simply spins the biblical prophecies backwards. Now, let me just give you real quickly. Let me give you eight things that they say about him, if I have time. Number one, first of all, the Hadith, the Quran, all the right, they have so much to say about Al-Dajjal. They have so much to say about him. Number one, the Dajjal is described as a deceiver who will have miraculous powers. Now remember, Islam does not see the returning Savior as the Savior. They see him as the Antichrist. But in their writings, listen to how they spin it. Listen to the spin machine. The Dajjal is described as a deceiver who will have miraculous powers. One of their leading prophets wrote this. He said, Muhammad warned all Muslims that in the last days there would be someone who would deceive all of humanity. And this Dajjal will possess power over this world. Thus, Muslims must be careful to have not to have the love of the world in their hearts, so they won't leave their religion and follow him. He will be able to heal the sick by just simply wiping his hand on them, just like Jesus did. But with this deceit, the Dajjal will lead people down the path to hell. And thus, Dajjal is a false messiah, an antichrist. He will pretend to be the Messiah and deceive people by showing them his amazing powers. So they're already preparing people. Folks, this stuff is preached on in their mosques. I mean, their imams stand up and preach just like I'm preaching to you tonight and telling you the truth about God's word. They stand up with a Quran and say, this is the truth of Allah. And they're telling people that when the day comes and the Savior comes back, don't believe that he's a Savior. He's an Antichrist. And don't listen to him. That's the first thing. Second thing, you're going to love this. The Hadiths, and there are several of them that say this, the Hadiths say that the Dajjal will be blind in one eye. Blind in one eye. Now here's the kicker. Some of the Hadiths say that he will be blind in the left eye. And some of the Hadiths say that he will be blind in the right eye. Now why? Why would they say that? Well, now don't forget, folks, Islam is Christianity upside down. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God in the flesh. The Bible tells us he who knew no sin became sin for us. The Bible tells us that Jesus was virgin born so as not to inherit the same sin nature that all the rest of us inherited. And the foundation upon which Christianity is built are several fundamental doctrines, one of which is the sinless life of our precious Savior. Can I get an amen right there? Yes, indeed. All right. So why would Islam have the Savior coming back blind in one eye? Well, if he's blind in one eye, he has a flaw in his body. If he has a flaw, he is less than perfect. And so in their mosques and in their writings, whenever they do settle on the fact that, wait a minute, somebody is coming, they will not say it's the Redeemer. They will not say it's the Savior. They say it's the Antichrist who's coming. And when he comes, he's going to be blind in one eye, less than perfect, because our Bible says that our Savior is the perfect Savior. Everybody understand that? Number three. Number three, the Haddas then say that the Dajjal will be a true infidel. A true infidel. Now, you do realize that if you're not Muslim, you're considered an infidel. I've read that to you out of the Quran. I meant to bring it with me tonight, and I just forgot it. I was going to read you some stuff out of it. The Haddas say that when Dajjal comes, he will have the word kafir written across his forehead, between his eyes. And it depends on which Haddath you read. Some of them say that the whole word, K-A-A-F-I-R, which means infidel, will be written across, between his eyes, across his forehead. They say that the rest of the world will not be able to see this. They won't be able to see that he's got infidel written across his forehead. The rest of the world. But they do say that the Muslims will be able to see it. And so when the Muslims spot this, they'll know not to listen to him. All right? But he'll deceive everybody else because they won't be able to see that he's got infidel written across his forehead. Yeah. Getting far-fetched, isn't it? Oh yeah, but you got to spin it. It's just Christianity backwards, folks. Christianity backwards. Number four. Sheikh Kabbani, one of their most trusted prophets, writes that the Dajjal will be a false miracle worker. A false miracle worker. He boldly states the Dajjal will have powers of the devil. He will terrorize Muslims into following him, converting them into unbelief. He will conceal the truth and bring forth falsehood. He will have the ability to show the image of one's dead ancestors in the palm of his hand like a television screen. The relative will say, I am in paradise. This man is not correct, so do not believe in him. You're not in paradise, you're in hell, so don't believe in him. That's what they believe. That this Dajjal will be able to deceive people into thinking they're in paradise when in reality they're in hell. Number five, the Dajjal, this is what they say. The Dajjal will claim to be Jesus Christ, comma, the biblical Jesus. Now, why? Am I the only one who sees that? This is what they say about him. When the Lord returns, they're writing back here. Long before he ever comes, they're writing back here at 6:20 and on. And they're writing about the day when he finally comes. And they say in their writings, now when he comes, he's going to claim to be Jesus Christ. You know, the real Jesus. That's what they're saying. You know, the real one. That's amazing to me. But it's being taught all over the Muslim world today. And there are those who understand that Dajjal will claim to be Jesus Christ by name. But they say, don't trust him. Don't trust him. Number six, the Dajjal will have, you're going to love this. The Dajjal will have a magical mule that he will ride around the world upon. Muslim scholar, and I say that tongue in cheek, Ali Ibn Zubair Ali. He wanted to make sure everybody knew he was Ali, so he put it on front of his name, end of his name. Ali Ibn Zubair Ali says, he will travel at great speeds, and his means of conveyance will be a giant mule upon which he will travel across the entire world. Weird, huh? But don't forget, folks, that Christianity, or that Islam, is Christianity turned upside down. And do you not see a faint resemblance to Jesus the Messiah, who rode through the streets of Jerusalem into the city of Jerusalem, through the gates and into the city upon a mule? Do you not see that? The last time he came into the city to offer himself on Calvary's cross. So you shouldn't be surprised that they would take that and twist it. Number seven. Islam says that there are three cities where the Dajjal will not be allowed to enter. Mecca, Medina, and Damascus. And in their hottest, all right, think about it now, in their hottest, they call these three cities the cities, you could guess what they call them, what do they call them? The cities of refuge. Where did he get that? Yes. Got it out of the Bible. The cities of refuge. And in their writings, they say that Allah, the great God of heaven and earth, will forbid Dajjal to enter Mecca, Medina, and Damascus. So all Muslims are told that when Dajjal shows up, all Muslims are to flee into one of these three cities so as not to be persuaded by his tremendous deceptions. And then lastly, the Hadiths all teach that Dajjal is going to be slain. Yeah. Now, let's get the thinking straight. Here's biblical eschatology. Here's Islamic eschatology. Over here, Antichrist, false prophet. Over here, Mahdi and Jesus, false prophet, Jesus. Everybody with me on that? Islam sees the false prophet, he's Jesus in their writings. And then at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, after these two have gotten everybody in the Middle East all fired up, all the nations that we've read about and studied and named by name in the Bible, all the nations of the crescent. And boy, they're coming on Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, here he comes. Not Al-Dajjal. Oh no, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. With a sash from his shoulder to his thigh. And out of his mouth proceeds the word of God. And so all of their writings, they're all saying that when he comes back, he dies. They say that when he shows up in Jerusalem, this bad guy, Mahdi, and this bad guy, the false prophet, they're there leading the charge against Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, on the Temple Mount, here comes Jesus. And their writings say that the false prophet, Jesus, pulls a lance out, it's the term that's used, and kills the returning Savior. That's not what my Bible says. That's not what my Bible says. Muhammad said this, listen to this. The time of prayer shall come, and then Jesus, the son of Mary, will descend and lead them in prayer. When the enemy of Allah, this is Dajjal, would see him, Allah will kill him by his, speaking of the Muslim Jesus, Allah will kill him by his hand, speaking of the Muslim Jesus. And he would show them their blood on his lance. In other words, Islam teaches that the false prophet, the Muslim Jesus, will take a lance and kill the King of Kings and Lord of Lords at his second coming. Now, folks, here's something to think about, and I'll be done. I want you to realize, I want you to understand that when this happens, when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords steps out of heaven and comes to earth, I want you to realize what's going to happen. I certainly do not believe that there will ever come a figure into the world as described in the Islamic traditions who will be blind in one eye, riding around the world on a flying mule and reading people's palms. I don't believe that. I believe in the Jesus of the Bible who is returning to set up his millennial kingdom. And when he comes, he will come to defeat and protect Israel and believers. But you cannot help but see how the devil will have a religious system in place that will bring great doubt and confusion to mankind. There will be a worldwide religious leader that will rise up during the ruin period claiming to be Jesus. He will not be the biblical Jesus, but will be the false prophet. But Muslims believe he is Jesus. So when the real Jesus comes at the second coming, Muslims worldwide will accuse him of being the Dajjal, the false liar and deceiver. Muslims will be particularly convinced of this because the surviving Jews will acknowledge Jesus when he comes as their Messiah. And that will just further convince them that Jesus is the Dajjal and that the Jews are deceived. And right to the end, and here's what I want you to see, folks, right to the end, Satan will do what he has done since the Garden of Eden. Take your Bible and go over to the Gospel of John and I'll close. John chapter 8. Look, please, at verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Oh, my, my. Did your heart not just go out to the Lord right there? The Son of God standing in front of those people, and they can't see it. My goodness. Why can you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He, the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. This is truth. And that is a lie. I'm going to believe the truth. Right from the very beginning, the devil was a murderer, a liar, from the beginning, and right to the very end, he continues to lie and deceive a world swept away by his deceit. Folks, the point is, get in your Bible. Get in your Bible, read it, learn it, love it. I mean, don't just read John chapter 3, go back and read Zechariah 14. Don't just read Psalm 23, read all the Psalms and read of the glory of God and the coming of our Savior and the victory that is promised. Read about it until it becomes just such a part of who you are that you can't stand but tell somebody about it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.